I'm out of sync already. Okay, so we are in Immerse Prophets Sunday class, week 12, which I've labeled as the beginning, and it's September 3rd, 2023. So it's been a very interesting, very, I think, fruitful for all of us study through the 17 prophets. And in a matter of, this is week 12. And then actually David's, this is week 14, with David's having taught the last 2 weeks. So, and the reason I put week 12 on our handout and considering it week 12 is because it's going to be downloaded to our chart that's on the website. The audio will and the handout will as well. But we're going, in this study that we have before us, we're going to look at Daniel and the end of Ezekiel. So those two areas, two books, very appropriate books that highlight, truly highlight the beginning. And I am going to be following the handout pretty closely. Oh, Bobby, can I get a handout from you? Because I never synced the pages.
$10?
Yeah, later.
Bobby with the handouts. I'm still laughing over that.
Bobby with the handouts.
Yeah, the 60s rock and roll group.
Well, I don't know about that group.
Oh, there is no sense.
Oh, it just sounds like it should be. Oh, brother. Okay. Let me ask you, how many of you have read the book of Daniel, be it through for this class or ever? Okay. And what do you think of the book of Daniel? What have you gleaned from it? That's why you haven't read all of it?
It's heavy.
It's heavy. Candy says it's heavy.
It like you said, it addresses something that was already brought up in teaching Israel how to live in the world.
Like in captivity.
They were taken into this culture that was not their own. It was a foreign culture, and they had to decide how they were going to live.
Yeah.
And you see it right away with Daniel and his buddy.
Yeah.
You know, that they made a choice to stand.
Right. And that's an exciting, it hits you right in the beginning, that they didn't want the king's delicacies. So, yeah, they were bold for God, that's for sure. Is Daniel, oh, Craig?
I would say it gives a lot of clues and information from the end times are going to be what's
yes.
going on. It's packed with prophecy.
It is, it is. In fact,
it gives a lot of insight into the angel world.
Yeah. The angel world, right, yeah. Right, with Gabriel and Michael at the end, yeah. Exactly. So I want to, yes? Oh, Dennis?
I was just going to say, I think Daniel really had a connection with God because when he got down to Babylon and the king said, I've got a vision, I've had a dream, who can tell me what the dream is? All the soothsayers and fortune tellers and all those people were frowning around, and Daniel was able to tell him, one, what the dream was,
yeah,
and two, what the dream meant.
Right.
And that was when he told him of the statue, the golden head and the silver and all the way down, and what those things meant.
Mm-hmm.
And only with a connection with God could he know all that.
Truly, only because he, like you said, he had to tell the king what the dream was, and then interpret it. Yeah, yeah. Oh, anything else about Daniel? Well, I was just going to ask you what the significance is that we are reading from Daniel. How is it significant rather, and why? Jeannie?
Well, it tells us where we're going. I mean, it tells us about the past, but it tells us where we're headed.
Right, yeah, yeah. But so many people, there are some people who don't want to pursue studying end times. So, and here we have 17 books that we've been reading through, which it's a wealth of information about what's going to happen. And I asked Hank one day, so how have the classes been going? Because there have been 30 classes on campus specifically targeted to studying these 17 books the minor prophets and the major prophets. And he said there are a lot of people who don't know that have come to those classes. And he was telling me a couple weeks ago that he was teaching Ezekiel's last chapters from 40 to 48 about the millennial kingdom. And he said the feedback was that there was not much of a clue regarding that. Shirley?
What I have seen is that not many churches,
right,
from the pulpit.
Yeah, right. That's true.
They ignore it totally, and all the people are just ignorant.
Yeah. To the point where there are believers who don't believe that the rapture of the church is going to take place.
Seminaries don't even teach now.
Wow. Wow. And when I got saved, it was at a time where pastors were teaching about end times. And I had no clue because I never read the Bible. So it was all new to me. I'd never heard of the rapture of the church. I didn't, you know. But I got an education, and it's made a difference.
When I was saved, pastor preached all of this stuff.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so my interest was from the beginning of my experience with God.
Yeah.
I was so excited about it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I remember when we used to have an annual, at the Bible college I attended, we used to have an annual get-together event, an activity for all the classes. And we would go roller skating and into the wee hours in the morning, and then the professors would cook breakfast for us. And I had an assignment. We all had the assignment. And this was freshman year, I'm pretty sure. No, it had to be after that because we were studying Daniel and Revelation. And that wouldn't have been freshman year. But I had to make a chart. We all had to make a chart, Daniel and Revelation. And so Mr. French, who was our professor, he was cooking for us. And I had so many questions. I ask a lot of questions, and I had to go up to him while he was cooking and ask him a question about what I wasn't quite sure of regarding the chart. So the next time we were in class together, he said, and you know, don't come to me while I'm cooking for our event like you did, Kathy. So, but that made me more passionate.
Yeah.
To ask more questions. Okay. So there's on right off the bat on your handout, underscored, there's a statement here. No portion of the Old Testament unlocks God's prophetic plan for Israel and the nations as much as the book of Daniel. Okay? So we understand, that's a significant factor right there. So we understand from the book of Daniel what? We've been talking about it already. God's faithfulness to his covenant promises for Israel is truly emphasized. And judgment and discipline are followed by restoration. We've seen that through every prophetic book. Judgment, discipline, and then restoration. And just like you were saying before, Michelle, that God brought Daniel to Babylon. Isn't that coincidence? No, there's no coincidence, of course. But God had called the Jewish people. He had chosen the Jewish people. One of the reasons was to be witnesses to the world about the one true God. And let's face it, they weren't doing so well in that category. So what happens? To accomplish so many things. Isn't God detailed? I mean, it blows my mind. Because they were carried into captivity because of disobedience regarding the covenant for the sabbatical land. They weren't letting the land lie fallow 1 year out of seven. But also here was an opportunity to send this Jewish, faithful Jewish young man to the Gentiles. And I really believe that we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven because of his confession in Daniel 4. So, and two, Daniel was, like you were saying before, Michelle, too, an outstanding example of godliness to his brethren regarding how they should live. Because that culture probably smacked them right in the face. Owen from Israel, although Israel had veered so strongly, so badly towards idol worship, but it still was a different kind of culture. Now, the book of Daniel, third bullet down, graphically, and I mean graphically because we've got the visions, we've got the dreams, but graphically lays out Gentile history, which we know as the times of the Gentiles. You will only find that, I think there are two times. You know, I've said you will only find that in the Bible, but now with all our translations, you never know. You might find it in New King James one time, you might find it in NIV 20 times. But in Luke 21:24, we find times of the Gentiles. And that's what the book of Daniel speaks so much about, the times of the Gentiles. We were talking about King Nebuchadnezzar's dream about, his dream about the image, and that lists Gentile nations. And so we get a good history of how the nations progress. And isn't that wonderful? That's such an evidence of God. That is such proof of who God is, because it's worked out that way. Here we're reading about Babylon, that Daniel is sent to Babylon and his three friends and others from the kingdom of Judah. And Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, the image with the head as Babylon, the arms and the chest as Medo-Persia. Then we see the legs, not the legs, the thighs as Greece, and then Rome is depicted through the legs. And that's how it all came about in history. That's something, you know, a person that, if you might be having a conversation about how is the Bible, it's just a bunch of fairy tales. Oh yeah, Daniel would be a great book to take them through, you know, to see that all transpire.
And the critics, the serious critics, really love to attack Daniel because they say it couldn't have been written all this long before. It had to be written closer to.
Right.
Know, because nobody could come up with this.
Well, right.
Nobody could, but God can.
Right. You know, they will say, because Daniel was written before 530 B.C. Right, that's the time frame. And they'll say, oh, I have heard critics say it has to be more in the area of 164 BC with Antiochus Epiphanes, right? And but then I had read somewhere along the line that, you know what the Septuagint is? It's the translation of the Hebrew Bible into Greek. The Septuagint, which came out in around 250 BC, carries the book of Daniel. It's in there. You know, so, and that's an historical document, etc. Joyce?
Oh, I already lost my thought on it. I was just wondering when you were saying that Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the countries that you listed, are those the countries that are considered the Antichrist kingdom, or is that...
Oh, good question. No, the Antichrist kingdom, and it's interesting Richard isn't here, because Richard and I sort of disagree about something, but we talk about it. The Antichrist kingdom comes after Rome. But in Daniel 7, chapter 7, you get an indication that the Antichrist's kingdom flows out of the Roman Empire.
So it's sequential.
Yeah, it is. Okay. And so it lays out Gentile history, which... times of the Gentiles, as I mentioned before. You think we're in the times of the Gentiles now? Biblically, we are. Yeah, because it says in Revelation 11 that during the tribulation, it's still the times of the Gentiles. Through the tribulation in the future, still times of the Gentiles. Wow. So that makes a lot of, dare I say, sense to us when we see everybody railing at Israel and blaming Israel for everything. Look at the UN. Talk about the Gentiles. That's a whole conglomeration of them. And they're always blaming Israel. But so on your page, I'm still here and I'm sort of in the middle. No, I'm not. I'm at the top. Nebuchadnezzar's fourth bullet, dream of the image, speaks to these Gentile empires. And, yeah, and Antichrist's kingdom comes afterwards. And it explains a time when Jerusalem is under the dominion of Gentile authority, big time. What I had wanted to mention was in that image with the gold head, because I guess I didn't lay it out that way, the gold head being Babylon, etc., what I said before. Then there was the dream that Daniel and the vision he had of the beasts. So the beasts coincide with the image. And it's interesting, and in fact, I thought I just decided not to include that. Look at, because this will help us with what Joyce asked. Look up Daniel 7 in your scripture. And Daniel 7, verses just 7 to 8. Okay. So he has the dream, Daniel does, of the beasts. And then he says, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, which is really Rome. Look at verse 6. He gets to the leopard, which equates to Greece. But in verse 7, he says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. And you're thinking it should be Rome because it's going to sink in with the image. You get what I'm saying? Okay. And it says, this fourth beast was dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. And remember, Rome is depicted in the image with legs of iron. Okay, so but this is talking about the beast now. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were never before it, and it had 10 horns. Okay, this is important. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one. Horns would mean kings. It's thought to mean that this meant 10 kings. So then this other little horn, Daniel sees, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. So it looks like that little horn destroyed three of the other horns. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. So who do you think that might be?
The Antichrist, probably, because in Revelation it talks about how he blasphemes God.
Yeah. Yeah, he speaks, yeah, exactly.
It's part of his
M.O. Mm-hmm. Yes, his M.O. is, yes. So, I believe that this is looking forward to the Antichrist. So that, Joyce, is helpful regarding your question. And look at your, let me see, sixth bullet. This is really quite important. The book of Daniel is written in two languages. Remember how I mentioned that this, more than any other book, gives God's prophetic plan for Israel and the nations? Well, Daniel is written in two languages. It's written in Hebrew from Daniel 1:1 through Daniel 2:4a. Just the first part of that verse 4 in Daniel chapter 2, and then chapters 8 through 12, and it's written in Aramaic. And in Aramaic, you get a good chunk of it. It starts in Daniel chapter 2, the second part of verse 4, and it goes all the way through to Daniel 7:28. Now, Hebrew, of course, we know is the language for Israel. But we need to know, too, that Aramaic was a common language, a colloquial language, it was a trade language. So during Jesus' time, Aramaic was spoken. Jesus spoke Aramaic. He yelled out from the cross in Aramaic. Okay, but Aramaic is thought to be a language of the Gentile world. And from these two languages in which Daniel was written, there are two major emphases in Daniel, God's program for the Gentile nations, contained within that scripture that I just mentioned in Aramaic, and God's program for the nation of Israel contained in where it's written in Hebrew. Isn't that amazing? Oh, again, God is so detailed. Jeannie, you had a question?
No, I was just saying Jesus spoke Aramaic.
Oh, okay, yeah. But I thought you had a question before, and I just, I didn't, okay. Now, this is going to sound like it's a little bit, I'm veering a little bit, but Moses had told the children of Israel that their obedience to God would bring blessings and disobedience would bring discipline. Why am I bringing that up now? What has that got to do with what we were saying? Oh, Moses said that a form of discipline for the Jewish people would be, if they were not obeying, that they would be removed from the land and scattered to other nations. And we find that verse from that they would be scattered in Deuteronomy 28, verse 64 and following. And we find what Moses said in Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 to 6. Way back then, Moses said to Israel, God told them to return to God, to obey his voice, and he would bring her back into the land. So we know that Moses was talking future at this point. And he already listed out those blessings and curses in Deuteronomy 28 that are, there are more curses than blessings. And that they needed to call upon, the Israelites needed to call upon God. They needed to repent. Repent meaning a change of mind. And we find that a lot in the prophetic books that we've been studying. And I gave you some verses, but it's always good to cross-reference, starting in Isaiah 55 and then going to Jeremiah 3, etc., etc. But because then Scripture tells us that those who enter the kingdom of God must be born again. Okay, those who enter. I circled in my notes the word enter, because as we're reading through Scripture, and this is important, we notice that the kingdom of God is to be entered into. The kingdom of God doesn't enter us, because we are hearing that more, kingdom of God entering us. No. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? He said,
we must be born again to see.
To see the kingdom of God.
Even.
True.
Yeah.
But there's that enter. Yeah, and seeing would mean that you entered in to the kingdom of God. Yeah, it coincides, right? And Jesus said the poor in spirit, knowing that they're spiritually bankrupt, can't get to God on their own, that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then in Matthew 25, 31 to 46, that's the judgment of the nations after the tribulation, when Jesus returns at his second coming and he separates the nations, the people that are left alive in those nations, separates them as sheep and goats, and their faithfulness to God and listening to what he has told them give evidence of their faith, and they were instrumental, the sheep were instrumental in feeding and taking care of the least of Jesus' brethren, which would have been the Jewish, which would be the Jewish people going through the tribulation. You get what I'm saying? Because that's a little, yeah, right. Right, Bobby? So it's because, yeah, we hear a lot about that, those verses in Matthew 25, 31 to 46 that talk about, well, anything good that you're going to do for this group or that group, it's just like God, Jesus says. And I know that there are principles that we find in the Bible, right? And that we latch on to and we can apply. But we need to take the context of what we're reading in the Bible and apply it. That's what I'm saying. So, any questions about anything related to Daniel? Yeah. In context, yeah. Problems.
If it is in context, what Ali.
Yes.
He described to us that it's not only the verse, it's not only the chapter, it's not only the book, it's the whole book.
Bible.
To take the whole thing in, otherwise you could skew the truth.
Right, yeah.
Not understand it. Yeah. God intended it to be understood.
This is a guy that taught in our Sunday school one Sunday, when our Sunday school class went, I still call it Sunday school class, in Building E, if you remember Building E, It's no longer. It was torn down in the renovation here. But Ali had said that context, you know, it's not only the verses before, after, just like Bobby said, it's the whole Bible. That really smacked me, you know,
as
positively.
I remember it now 20 years later.
Mm-hmm. And that's why I like the big picture of the Bible, understanding it as a big picture, really, it helps so much. So, there are very much evidences from Scripture, references in Scripture that the kingdom of God is entered into, and the Jewish people had to repent to gain entrance into the kingdom of God. Okay, now, I love this next bullet, and I added this yesterday. The book of Daniel speaks of when the kingdom of God will be established and how. This is so important with all the comments we're hearing about the kingdom of God in Christendom today, okay? But by the Bible addresses it, when the kingdom of God will be established and how. So in your handout, did I tell you? Oh, okay, good, it's here. On the bottom, Daniel 2, verses 31 to 35, and then verse 45. Daniel explains the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, he's into the explaining part. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head, which is Babylon, was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, which is Medo-Persia, its belly and thighs of bronze, Greece, its legs of iron, Rome, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone, now I know that I have a lot of sentences underscored there, dropped down to where you see was cut out with hands. I just want to get the flow here. You see what I'm talking about? Okay. So you watched on verse 34, you watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain. And when we see the word mountain in Scripture many times, especially in the Old Testament, we're going to see this more in the Old Testament, means kingdom. Okay, it means kingdom. And filled the whole earth. So, who is the stone?
Jesus.
And the underscored portions from that section on the bottom are the verses that talk about Jesus as the stone. In Psalm 118:22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Isaiah 8:14, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense is Jesus. Isaiah 28:16, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. And that verbiage means will not be put to shame from the lexicon. So definitely that stone that we see in Daniel 2, verse 34, represents the Messiah, represents Jesus. And cut without hands. This is supernatural. This is God's doing. And it struck the image and crushed all those nations. Those Gentile, times of the Gentiles are going to be kaput. I'm not saying, though, that there are no nations in the millennial kingdom, because we've seen this so clearly as we've gone through the prophetic books, that there is going to be Gentile inclusion in the millennial kingdom. Because God said, I'm going to bless those who bless you, Israel, and him who curses you, I will curse. And he says, I'm going to make you an instrument of blessing. And so, of course, Gentiles would be in the millennial kingdom. Because it's a time when Israel's going to be blessed, and they're going to bless the world. Now, only believers go into the millennial kingdom. I always want to say that. At the outset, some believers go in that have natural bodies. They give birth to kiddos, and some of those kiddos don't believe. So that's where, why it's said in Psalm 2 that Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. because there's going to be a faction, there's going to be an amount of the population that are not believers, so much so that Satan's going to rally them up at the end of the millennium. Okay, I'm saying this real fast, thinking that we've been through this before. Questions? Problems? Jeannie.
It astounds me how when Jesus Christ is here ruling for 1,000 years that people are going to be non-believers.
Yeah.
That's just like, whoa.
Well, but think of when he was here the first time. How many did he leave in the upper room, you know, after his crucifixion? 120. Yeah. I'm not saying that there weren't more that believed. There were, but, you know, these were the ones that were the Jesus followers, let's say, more so. Okay.
But he wasn't ruling at that time.
No, he wasn't ruling.
Now he'll be ruling. Yeah. It's hard.
Right. Yeah. But at that time, too, with leaving the 120, the tomb was empty. You know, that is a huge miracle to contend with, to have to contend with. He had already been crucified and was resurrected. And over 500 saw him at one time, it tells us.
I guess I don't see it as odd, really.
Okay.
Because
we live in a fallen world.
Right.
Yeah.
There will be all of these people that come that are born after the millennial kingdom. And they're born in sin. They still have the sin nature.
Yeah, they do.
Through the
right.
First Adam, and so they're born with prideful hearts.
Yeah,
they're born, you know. And so, honestly, I think him ruling will make it even easier for someone with a prideful heart to turn, to turn, you know, like
To know the Lord.
When someone rules mm-hmm. over you, it's harder
yeah.
sometimes if you have pride in your
yeah,
heart
yeah.
to be willing to say, okay, I'm going to submit to whatever it is you're asking of me.
You
know, so
you want to go the opposite direction.
Like, I'm not yeah. going to follow yeah. a ruler.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I think of the time past. I even think like, okay, our country is, you know, 200 and some years old, right? And look at how the narrative have changed as far as who we are as a country, the truth about our country. So if 1,000 years goes by, think of the lies about the truth about
yeah.
Jesus on the throne.
Yeah.
Maybe.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely. Well, I'm just thinking of the book of Judges and say, why are you thinking of the book of Judges? What a book to think about. But and I think it's in the second chapter that after Joshua died, the people forgot everything about God right after Joshua died. Oh, that's sin nature. Camp, yeah.
And they all do like in Judges. One dies and
yeah, it was a cycle. Truly. Yeah, a downward. And then, oh, help me, God. And then, you know, there's the lifting. Yeah.
Same thing.
Bobby?
I think about how the people in Exodus saw miracle after miracle
yeah.
after miracle after miracle and rebelled and rebelled and rebelled and rebelled. Not to pick on, not that I'm any better than they, but it's just the hardest to see from the wicked.
Yeah, yeah. And yet, when they go, when the spies go to Jericho to check it out, they meet Rahab, and Rahab said, talking about what happened 40 years before, that they are still trembling, the people of Jericho, because of what
yes.
God did in parting the Red Sea. So it's, wow. Al, did you?
Yeah, for me, that just confirms the thought that I don't have anything to do with my salvation. God picked me. I don't know why, but he did.
Mm-hmm.
And I leave it at that. I'm grateful for
yeah.
it.
Yeah.
Because there's nothing in me that could... He had even... Well, I'm just going to be quiet.
No, but I hear what you're saying, because how could we even think that there's something in us when it says the heart... It says we were dead in our trespasses and sins.
Yeah.
Oh...
Yeah.
Yes.
I thank him every day.
Yes.
Day.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Wow. Wow. So, I love verse 45. Did we read that part? I don't think we did. From Daniel 2. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain, this is Daniel again talking to Nip, out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. Then Daniel says, this dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. And you can take that to the bank. And I just love that. So Jesus is going to establish, who establishes the kingdom? Jesus does. He is the stone. He's going to establish the kingdom of God at the end of the tribulation. That's what these verses, it's telling us that, the end of the tribulation on earth, and it's going to be on earth. And gosh, even Jesus said, when the disciples said, how should we pray? He said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's going to be established on earth at the end of the Gentile empires. That's how I know it's after the tribulation, because we're still in the time that Gentiles, and that's going, they're going to be going throughout the tribulation. Then he's going to establish it. I've heard some people say, well, you know, the kingdom gets established gradually. Does that look like gradual, what we just read? No. And it looks very dramatic and instantaneous, and it'll fill the whole earth. It'll fill the whole earth. So there are many. When we were studying the book of Matthew not that long ago, Matthew 13 is such an important chapter to read and to understand, because it's Jesus telling how the world is going to look between his first coming and his second coming, after he leaves, after he's resurrected and ascended. And that's where some people get the idea that the kingdom is gradual, because the birds start coming to the tree, and they come, and little more birds. That's not what the Old Testament is telling us about the kingdom of God. So I wanted to share that with you.
The prophets, you know, clearly are delivering the message to whoever needs to hear it. Did they understand it?
No. No. That's a great question. Not totally. I mean, I shouldn't say no so
right.
Adamantly. Go to 1 Peter.
Okay.
Or is it 2 Peter? It's 2 Peter. Okay.
2 Peter.
Chapter 1. Because I've been looking at this verse recently for other things.
I mean, were they like in a trance kind of where they're delivering this message? Is it prayerful? I mean, I can't envision how this physically happens. I'm sorry, I'm stuck there. You know, how it actually happens and these words come out.
Okay, okay. You know? I think this verse will help you there too. Because remember, when we say that the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of the Bible, then some people will say, oh, it had to be in a trance-like state or dictation. But when you take the Gospels, there are different personalities, right, in the Gospels. And so, you know, God was working with their personalities as well, but God is God, and this word is inerrant, without error. So he had to have his word set down for everyone to read and to come to know him and who he is. Okay, so it's 2 Peter 1, verse 19. Oh, and you just mentioned this in your...
What's that? Email.
Yes, that's right.
I love it.
And so we have, Peter is saying, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We're going to go to another verse in 1 Peter, but this one where it says they were moved by the Holy Spirit, if you go to the lexicon, you look and see that an example of that would be just like you were on, and this is a human example, okay, but just like you were on a boat, let's say, and you're moved from one location to another, you are being carried. Well, God, the Holy Spirit is carrying them in that sense. And again, that analogy is we'll find out a better way of saying it when we see him face to face.
But at the same time, in the Holy Spirit really wasn't known to man until it was sent by Jesus.
Mm-mm, he was known to man.
It was known.
Yeah, because in the, and that's what we're going to go in our next series, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Okay. Because you know about him in Genesis 1, 2.
Okay.
Okay? And then the Holy Spirit came upon Old Testament people to empower them. It's the same. He's eternal. So he's eternally God. He is the one who regenerates. And yet you see a working with God the Son and God the Father in those areas as well. But we're going to see that what actions the Holy Spirit carried out in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And because he's God, again, he's eternal. So he never regenerated. You know what I'm saying? That sounded funny. But he always has regenerated. The Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, God the Son, God the Father all raised Jesus from the dead. So we're just going to really look at that, and they're one, so I don't want to say divide.
But, Kathy, I think that's part of the ignorance that so many of us have. It wasn't until a couple of years ago that I understood that in Genesis there were all three.
Yeah.
The Spirit of God moves upon the waters, God said it was Jesus.
Right, the Word. Mm-hmm. And even in the word Elohim, the Hebrew word Elohim, that's plural. So we see a complexity right off the bat in God, a plurality in God. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But 1 Peter 1:10 gives us just a little bit more to chew on regarding your question, Trish. So 1 Peter 1:10. And this really would answer your question perhaps better. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, Peter's saying, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So in other words, they were trying to check out, when is it that I wrote? That was that talking about Jesus, his first coming, or is it talking about the glory? You know, when he will, well, he's in glory, of course, he is returned to glory and being with God the Father, and or just being in heaven, being who he is. But they had some consternation about what they were even writing about. So,
thank you.
Mm-hmm. Let's see. What? Oh, okay. So this is where I want to bring it. Just a little bit more. When I mentioned that God was requiring of the people to repent, and let me just see. We're definitely not going to get to Daniel 9, but that's A-okay. Daniel's there. Daniel's there in Babylon, and he's there because how long is he supposed to be there according to what God had told the Jewish people? Okay, he's supposed to be there 70 years according to what God orchestrated for them. The kingdom of Judah was taken into exile in Babylon. I'm on page 2. Due to their disobeying that Sabbath law for the land. And where I said before, the people would not let the land lie fallow 1 year out of every 7 years. So, and it is in your handout, I do believe, and if it isn't, you can write it down. Maybe it isn't. No, it's underscored. Do you see second paragraph in page 2? During 490 years of Israel's history, Israel did not allow the land to rest. And so Israel would remain in exile in Babylon for a total of 70 years, right? Because 1 year out of 7 years, during 490 years, they didn't let the land rest. They didn't let the land rest 70 times, or we could say for a total of 70 years, because it was a year that they had to let that land rest, all right? So there's a lot of math here, and I found out that Pat knows trigonometry, so this
no.
should... No.
Trig's not math.
No. Well, what is it? It's philosophy? It's theory?
It's not 3 plus 2.
It's, oh, all right. Okay. We'll have to talk.
Oh, that's too old. I've forgotten all that.
Oh, okay. But anyway, I thought I'd throw that in because I was impressed. And so they had to remain in exile, Israel did, for a total of 70 years. So here's Daniel. Okay, we're going to get into Daniel 9 a wee bit, and I'm not going to take it to 10:30 today, all right? So let's get into it a wee bit. Daniel's reading the scroll of Jeremiah. He's been in Babylon, according to the date set before us in Daniel, the book of Daniel. He's been there about 66 years, all right, Daniel has. And he's reading in Daniel 9:2, I, Daniel, understood by the books, and he's talking about the scrolls, the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that God, he, God, would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Well, what does that mean? Jerusalem was in ruins. Jerusalem, as they're in Babylon, Jerusalem, their home, had been attacked. The temple had been destroyed. It lay in ruins for 70 years because the Jewish people hadn't heeded God's, I put head, had not head, heeded God's commands. Then in Jeremiah 25:11, it says, this whole land about Jerusalem shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it's talked about, 70 years is talked about in 2 Chronicles as well. So it's definitely emphasized. And but Jeremiah's prophecy, it's interesting, and I hadn't noted this before this past week, Jeremiah's prophecy had revealed God's plan for Israel only up until the end of that 70-year Babylonian captivity, all right? So, and just tuck that away for now, okay? But Daniel's going to go to God in prayer, and he wants, basically he wants to know what's going to transpire after that 70 years of exile. So much for tucking it away, I just explained it. Okay, but can you imagine what Daniel, as a faithful Jew, would be thinking of reading Jeremiah 25:11?
Yeah.
Huh? He's been there 66 years. Big clue. Big clue. He's been there 66 years.
This is great. There's only 4 more years.
Yeah. This is great. There's only 4 more years.
But where do we go after
that? What's
going to
happen?
Yeah. Okay. But now, as a Jew who knew the scrolls, the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, the Tanakh, and we had just read from Deuteronomy 30 that God was telling the Jewish people, return to me. When you return to me, when you go through the curses and the blessings and you return to me, I'm bringing you back to the land, right? And so, again, that repentance...
So if it was going to end in 4 more years, they had 4 years to get themselves right.
Exactly, because here, going back to the land, he thought, we can't go back to the land. We're an unrepentant people. So that's why we find in the rest of Daniel 9, he's falling on his face before the Lord and pouring his heart out. He's confessing his sins. He's confessing the sins of his people. And what happens? And before we go into the what happens part, with the repentance aspect, just think of when John the Baptizer was in the Jordan, he was baptizing people, and that's like over 500 years after what we're reading in Daniel, over 500 years, okay? What is John's message for the people?
Repent for the kingdom is at hand.
Yeah, repent for the kingdom of his hand is at hand too, but he's saying repent. So they hadn't yet repented. Now, were different individuals coming, Jewish individuals coming to know the Lord? Yeah, yeah. Just like Moses, you know, Daniel and his companions, etc. But as a nation, they hadn't yet repented, even at John's day. Have they repented in 2023 as a nation? No, no, okay. So that's what is on Daniel's mind. Maybe Daniel was, you know what? Daniel brought it up to the Lord. He poured his heart out, like I said before, and I believe Daniel believed that God could have done that work in them. But 70 years soon to end, the nation needed to repent. And like you said, Michelle, the kingdom of God was at hand. Why did John say the kingdom of God was at hand to all those Jewish people at the Jordan River?
Because the king was there.
Yeah.
He was there.
Yeah, he was walking down to the Jordan. Right, right. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yeah. But he, I believe Daniel was probably more aware of Daniel, of Deuteronomy 31 through 6. And, again, went to his knees and confessed his sin. Now, this is what we're going to do, and then we're going to end it. Daniel 9, 20 to 23. And I'm on page, I'm on page 3. 20 to 23. It's on the bottom. It's towards the bottom. It says Daniel 9, 20 to 23. I put read. So I didn't want to make more pages for the handout. But yeah, if you would turn to Daniel 9, 20 to 23. And then we'll end with this. With some homework I'm going to ask you to do for next week. Okay. Now, while I was speaking, Daniel's saying, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain, for the kingdom, because he knows the kingdom hasn't come as yet, of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel. Now, why does Daniel call Gabriel, who's an angel? Why does he call him a man? Check out Daniel 8, 15 to 16 in your study time. Whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. Was there an evening offering in Babylon?
No.
No, because the temple had been, wasn't there. The temple had been destroyed. But Daniel was very astute about, faithful, I should say, about praying at the time of the offerings, evening and morning. Okay. And verse 22, and he informed me, this Gabriel informed Daniel and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. Oh, I love that. Skill to understand. Shouldn't we be praying that for ourselves as we open the Word of God, asking the Holy, and the Holy Spirit is the one who gives wisdom and understanding. We know that from Scripture in Isaiah 11:1. And at the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, this is Gabriel talking, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. All right. So I stopped here. No, I didn't. Wait a minute. Did I? What's that? Yeah, I did stop and understand the vision. Okay. But I carried it over into Daniel 9:24, which is at the bottom of 2.
Page 2.
Well, I thought I was doing a good job with this handout, but I see it's all meshugana. Meshugi. Turn in your Bibles to Daniel 9:24.
Meshugi, plural, meshugana.
No, is it Meshuggi plural? Oh, you know what? Meshuggana is a condition. You're Meshuggana. It's mixed up in the head. So, yeah, crazy. So Meshuggi, I don't know. I always said Meshuggana back east, but...
language is that?
What is it in? That's Yiddish, isn't it? Yiddish. That's funny. I was thinking of the difference between Yiddish and Hebrew this morning. I don't know why. Some other word that came up in my mind. Okay, Daniel. If you would get your act together, Kathy, you would find Daniel. But we're going to see what... I better reread what Gabriel said to Daniel. Okay. Skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. And then he lays out three accomplishments that are going to take place before the end or before the beginning. You know what I'm talking about. Okay. So, he says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. So who might that be?
For Israel.
It's Israel and it's Jerusalem. Right. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So that's what Gabriel is telling Daniel will transpire, which will take place. Okay, then he lays out how that's going to take place. But what are your thoughts? And then, like I said, we'll close with this. We'll go into the weeks of the 70-week prophecy starting next week. But before I forget, please take that handout home, read it. It would just be more helpful for you guys and for me if you read it, all right? Because it's not easy. It's not easy. But what do you think of Gabriel telling Daniel that these goals, some people call these six accomplishments goals, what do you think of what he's telling Daniel?
The first thing I thought when I read it, and this is not an answer to your question, but was how God was listening, and the minute Daniel began asking God,
yeah,
God sent Gabriel.
Immediately.
Immediately.
Yeah.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
So.
I got chills, and it's not the thermostat, you know.
Yeah.
So.
So is he? He's giving them back.
You got it. Yes. Yeah. Because it's tied into the 490 years. It's yeah. He's giving. This is God's grace. So, any other thoughts? I'm basically asking for thoughts, you know, off the top of your head. You might have studied it a bit.
There's credibility being put on the line with such specific prophecies there that are yet to be fulfilled.
Yeah.
But,
yes.
But the speaker, Gabriel, again, he's putting his credibility on the line to make these promises, projections, whatever the right word is for them.
Right.
And then history tells us that, yeah, 100%.
Yeah.
And that's what Scripture's mandate is.
Mm-hmm.
You've got to get 100% of a prophecy.
As a prophet.
Right? Mm-hmm. Not most of it, 100%. Otherwise, it's not from God.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
He's telling exactly when the Messiah, the anointed one, will be put to death and have nothing.
Yeah. When you go further on. Yes. Well, yes. And even in those six goals. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, exactly. Oh. Jeannie.
It speaks to me of God's patience with the prophets in here, because God lays it out exactly how it's going to happen. But he's so full of grace. Like before the fall and they went to Babylon, they were warned for years and years and years.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And like, now that we're in end times and you listen, it's like it's going to happen today. Well, who knows? But the thing is, God is so patient. He keeps telling us and telling us and telling us.
Yeah, yeah. And he's not willing that any should perish,
yeah,
but that all should come to salvation.
Yeah.
Yeah, in the interim. So, okay. Well, if you would read the handout, it would be great. We could have really good interaction about this, but it's, you know, and you might not agree with the handout. You know, you might not agree with what I've written down. That's okay, too. So sometimes that's more, you get greater study time when you don't agree with the teacher or the pastor. You find out, okay, why don't I agree with this person? And then you have to look more so into the Bible. So. Lord, we thank you for yourself. We marvel at you, God. We thank you for your long-suffering. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your dying for us, and rising and ascending and coming again. Lord, it's so exciting. We pray, God, that you would continue to teach us and continue, Lord, to give us opportunities to share this with others. Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Father, in a time that is so chaotic for the whole world, and it's no different in Israel, and yet so many people have gone there and said that they've known such peace. Jerusalem, a place where peace is provided, as the Hebrew says. And Lord, we pray for the people there, the people who know you, the people who don't. Lord, we pray for salvation. We pray, God, that the world would look at Israel as we continue to move towards your program for the whole world, and that they would marvel at you and what you have been setting the stage with. And Father, I pray that eyes might be opened and hearts might be opened, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.